Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the eternal life within the kingdom of God. Because outside of the kingdom of God, there is no eternal life. But in the kingdom of God, there is eternal life, both spiritually and physically. Because God wants us to be both spiritual and physical creatures. That's why God created man in that way. We are not to be just spiritual creatures sitting off in heaven somewhere. We're supposed to be dressing and keeping it, holding the dominion of this earth, wherever he puts us. It's a job. Dress it and keep it. That's the commandments of God. Now, the guideposts of God, the commandments of God that we are supposed to be keeping, and he gave to us so that we would know when we got off the path of righteousness, that's what we call the Ten Commandments. If you're killing people, you're not on the path. If you're coveting your neighbor's goods, you're not on the path. If you're lying to other people or to yourself, you're not on the path. That's why he gave you these 10 guidelines. I say guidelines. They are commandments. They are laws. If you're violating them in spirit and truth, you know, hey, I'm not doing what God said. I'm going against God. I'm sinning against the commandments of God. I am doing contrary to the commandments of God. That's a gift. That list is a gift. You know, don't go here. There's a whirlpool here. Don't go here. There's sea monsters over here. You know, he's telling you how to get across dangerous waters in your life. But the commandments of God, the directives of God, began with dress it and keep it. And you're not doing that. It also would include, you know, all the commandments of God hinge on two commandments. Love God, the real God, not just the image of God that you've created in your own mind or your pastor created in your mind or, you know, your mullah or your rabbi created in your mind or your monk or whatever, but the real God. I mean, you have an opinion, I have an opinion, but God's opinion is reality. So the real reality is what we want to know. That's the truth. That's the truth that will set us free. And it has to be the whole truth. It can't be just bits and pieces of it. So we talk about this eternal life, and in this Bible tract we mentioned, they talk about eternal life, and they equate it with salvation, and they equate it with being born again. And they equate it with this spiritual birth, rebirth. But as we discussed, there has to be a physical evidence of that spiritual rebirth. I mean, there would be. It just automatically would be. Because you change spiritually, your life is going to change. And many of the people that think they've been born again, their life does change. But does it reflect the character of Christ? And how do we know if it's really reflecting the character of Christ? I mean, they're saying the words, and you know, they talk about Jesus all the time, and they accumulate $25 million. And they're wealthy beyond anybody almost that they serve. Wow. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Christ. Christ, though he was rich, made himself poor. This guy's making himself rich. Sounds like he's missing something. He doesn't have the whole truth. You know, I'm not begrudging him the wealth. Have it. Jesus wasn't begrudging the rich man who wanted to become his disciple. He wasn't begrudging him the you know, he said it was good that, you know, half of everything he made he was giving away. That was good. You know, that's a good man. He's not saying that's a bad man. He said, but if you want to be one of my disciples, you got to give it all away. You can't accumulate wealth in your own name. And the funny thing is, that's what they told the Levites. they couldn't own the milk and honey. They didn't have any inheritance in the land. I mean, they had land, but they held it in common as Levites. Any Levite, if a Levite sold you land, any Levite could come and buy it back. They didn't have to wait for the year of Jubilee. They just, you know, you gave $1,000 to a Levite to own this land, another Levite could come and give you $1,000 and buy it back. Why? Because what you bought from the Levite was not a true and actual title, because he didn't have it. He had no inheritance in the land. So therefore, if you bought from a Levite, you couldn't buy the inheritance, the, you know, what you might call the allodial title of the land. He didn't have it. It was held in common. You see? Now, the funny thing about this is all your true high priests today in the world, W-O-R-L-D, the world order of men. You know, when you see Jesus say, my kingdom's not of this world, the word he meant there, your order. We're not talking planet world. We're talking this new world order, which is the old Pax Romana. In that, your high priests in that, they, the real high priests, actually own their land. And you don't own the land. In the kingdom of God, you own the land, and the priests do not own the land. They hold the land for God. They own all things in common. This is what they're talking about in the New Testament. They're not talking about everybody in the congregations owned all things in common. The purpose, the prophecy was, is that Jesus would return every man to his possessions, not create some sort of communist government like you have. I mean, you guys all call your governments, you know, democracies and republics and all this stuff, but it's all communism. I mean, you got public schools and you don't own your land. This is what we show you in the book Covenants of the Gods. I'm not telling you to get out of the system. I'm telling you to get the system out of your heart. If you get the system out of your heart, you will automatically be drawn towards liberty with the armor of God. But if you just want out of the system because you don't want to pay taxes, you want me to give you some way to be slothful. Didn't you know that it is written the slothful should be under tribute? You should be under tribute because you've been slothful, which is goes back to the first part of our last conversation. The thing you do the most that is a sin is nothing. You commit the sin of sloth. You are not actively seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You just here for the party or here for, you know, you want to take a nap, you want to rest. On our minister's manual, I have a picture of, you know, these like four or five farmers, all with their, you know, muscular guys with their, you know, big hands and tools and everything in there. They're looking at this pile of hay in the barn. And in the pile of hay, there are two circus workers, all dressed up in fancy little circus outfits, sleeping in the barn. And these men, up early, workers, are standing there looking at them with a number of different expressions. That's our minister's manual. And the problem is, the clowns today, they've all got you asleep, too, in the hay. And they comfort you with their lies, and you make them rich. Because you love to pay for entertainment. But you don't like to pay for the truth. So anyway, eternal life. Let's see how far we can get in this journey for eternal life. Jesus does talk about, and even promise, physical salvation as well as the spiritual salvation that we see him talking about. The second statement that we saw on the track about salvation not being acquired through good deeds is also true, but rather through faith we obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. But all should know that works are not the cause of our salvation, but the evidence of salvation. This is why Jesus talks about works, talks about fruits, talk about deeds. We see that all talked about, you know. And he even tells us, it's not those who say, but those who do. Why? Because doing is part of the fruit of salvation. If you're not seeing the deeds of Christ, if you see somebody making themselves rich by preaching the gospel, you know, hey, I know that man is not of Christ. Because he's not doing what Christ did. He's doing something different. He's not bearing the fruit. I don't see the service. I see the self-service. He's making himself rich with the gospel. You know right away, that's not the righteous of God. He's not giving up wealth. He's accumulating wealth using the gospel. If we read Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Matthew 7:20, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. He's telling you. But it's not just by their fruits. It's, they also talk about works. So where do we see things about that? These are some of the things they... Now you hear them say, by their fruits you shall know them. That flips out there. But what does the fruits of God's gospel look like? You remember, Jesus took the kingdom away from the Pharisees because they did not bear fruit. Well, what are some of the evidence of not bearing fruit? Well, they had delivered the whole nation of Judea into a system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. Most of you don't know what that system of Corban was. That's why you can go to our websites and read articles and listen to audios that explain exactly what that system of Corban is today and was back then. And that system of Corban back then that was making the word of God to none effect is the exact same system of Corban used in all these churches with the rich pastors that are also making the word of God to none effect. So all these churches out there that are promoting the Corban of the Pharisees as opposed to the Corban of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and they are doing it because they're not telling you the whole truth. They're not telling you what these words mean. They don't even want to go there. And when you take one of the pastors there and you're showing them exactly what these words meant at the time, they say, oh no, I can't be because I would be wrong. They're not willing to look at things anew because they're not willing to see their sin, their error. And so, therefore, their sin remaineth. Now, all pastors aren't going to be that way. Some of them are going to repent. They're going to see that, and I hope they do, and I'd love to see them join us because some of them had a real good heart when they went into the ministry, but they were sucked into false religion. My father became a lawyer because he had a real sense of justice. Found out that the legal system was not really about justice. It was about money. It's about power. About control. When I began to write the book Covenants of the Gods, I brought it to him, and he told me that I was right. And my father wasn't just your average everyday lawyer. I mean, he was highest scorer ever in summa cum laude and wrote law books. Could practice, you know, he held did international cases and national cases, and you know, he was well versed in the law. And he said what I was writing was true, but they weren't going to like me. How did he know that? Because he discovered that the legal system is not about justice. It's about power. Your social welfare system is not about welfare. It's about control. What should have been for your welfare is really a snare. Now, why did I tell you that? Because King David told you that. And Paul in the New Testament quotes King David telling you that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare and a trap. Peter tells you through covetousness, they will make merchandise of you, trap you into becoming a human resource. These aren't things that are coming anymore, as they were foretold by men like Peter, telling you that through your covetous practices, you would make merchandise of yourselves and curse your children with debt. You would make them, as the Old Testament says, a surety for debt. Done deal. Already happened. And it happened while these rich preachers were on watch telling you that you're saved, you're born again, and you have eternal life. They allowed you to be sold into damnation, into condemnation, into a world based on the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. They were actually out there claiming to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word, and were actually delivering you into bondage and making the word a bondage that makes the word of God to none effect. That's the good news. Not so good for you, but it's good news. Now, it can become good for you because God can turn evil to good, but you have to let him do it. You have to start immersing yourself into the real gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to actually love his ways of faith, hope, and charity, and love your neighbor as yourself. That means you have to gather together and start to become the social welfare of righteousness and immerse yourself in that system. Not for what you can get out of it, but for what you can bring to it, because that's the nature of Christ. If you do that, spiritual energy will begin to flow through you. We call it virtue. And you will begin to become healed, and those about you will begin to become healed, although some of them about you will begin to reject you and hate you and despise you and push you away and avoid you like the plague. Now, I want them to repent. I don't want you to try to become obnoxious in preaching the gospel. I'm kind of obnoxious in the preaching of the gospel, but that's my job. I'm an iconoclast. Don't imitate me. Find out what God wants you to do. You know, I press it. I actually get away with murder. I'm just astounded. I come in and I tell people, I mean, I just come in with a scattergun. And I point out all their faults and errors. And they let me do it. You know, I should have been crucified a long time ago. How come they let me do this? You know, I will admit that some people don't come over as much as other people anymore. But, you know, the fact is that we have lots of lurkers out there that are listening all the time and wondering about this stuff. But you have to start coming down to the water and getting baptized in the river of righteousness, and start gathering together in real congregations. Start taking care of one another. I mean, you can do this in baby steps, but you got to start taking those steps. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Start gathering in congregations of record. At least gather on the Living Network. Go to our website, join the network links, join in your area. We just had somebody joining in England. I don't know if they just joined in England or what, but I saw an email from them. I haven't got a chance to respond. Hopefully our English PCMs will contact them. they're on the European group, which includes England. No offense to Great Britain, who may not want to be a part of the European Union anymore. But anyway, they're over there. If we get enough people in those areas that actually start congregating together and their groups become so congested that we need to divide them, we'll divide England off into its own group. But you'll probably be stuck with the Irish and the Scots and the Welsh, just like you've always been stuck with them. But it'll probably do you good. But anyway, get a little red hair in there amongst those proper Englishmen. And we may see some sparks as iron sharpens iron. This is, you don't come into a congregation because it makes you feel good. You come into a congregation because it's going to expose the unrighteousness of your own heart, because that's how you heal. That's how you get better. Stop looking for the church that makes you feel good. Stop looking for the doctrine that makes you feel like you are saved. It's not even important whether you believe you are saved or not. It's important that you seek salvation. The destination is the journey. That's why Christ started with words like seek, serve, persevere, strive. Not because you earn salvation, but that's the nature of Christ. He came to serve. He did not come to sit. He came to serve. He's a working king. And you need to come with that character also. John 10:38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Jesus is talking about works. Why? To know. By their works you shall know. By their fruits you shall know. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Works tell us something. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be satisfied by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are not justified by works, but he's not saying anywhere there that there will not be works. He's saying we're not justified, but we will know them by their works. Titus 1:16, they confess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They say, oh, you don't have to even do works. Well, you don't have to earn it, but you have to do works if faith is in you, because faith will compel you to those works. And anybody who's saying, oh, don't worry about doing anything, don't worry about doing anything, that's satanic. You know, James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Why are they constantly saying you don't have to do works? Jesus said strive. Jesus said seek. Jesus said persevere. Sounds like a job. God said dress it and keep it. That's a job. Why are people telling you don't do anything? You know what? Let's take a look at what you're doing. You're going to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to benefit yourself, to obtain reward, to get free education, free health care, you know, Social Security. You're going to men who call themselves benefactors but only give you what they take away from your neighbor. That is the definition of covetous. That is the definition of doing contrary to the word of Christ, who said it was not to be that way with you. It is not to be so with you. But it is that way in Osteen's church and Billy Graham's church and the Pope's church and I don't know, I hate to name people, but you know, Van Imp, I mean, all of them. If you have a need, you don't go to church. You go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, and you're sent there by these false preachers that I pray will repent and turn around and seek the kingdom of God so that they might be saved and that you might be saved. And that you might glory in the salvation of Christ, because you're actually seeking His righteousness, to take care of one another by love, by faith, by hope, by charity, by the perfect law of liberty, tending daily to the weightier matters in your daily ministration. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. I don't see the 40,000 denominations out there doing. I see some doing a little bit of that, and that's great. But if your church is not doing that, find somebody who will. Join the network. Gather together and other people. I can guarantee you that many of the people that you gather together in our network will not be manifesting the works of Christ in their giving. They simply will not be doing that. And I could go and say, you know, you should be all tithing and shame on you for not tithing. And then you might actually listen to me, but I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to let God write upon your hearts and upon your minds. I want you to stop listening to all those guys that have led you into bondage, brought you back into the land of Egypt, back into Babylon the Great. You know, I'm not condemning you. Your sloth condemns you. Your avarice condemns you. Your willingness to accept the lie condemns you. I'm trying to bring you to the full knowledge of God. But you can't do that except by walking in His ways. Which sounds a little bit like works. But He's the one who saves you, not me. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about gathering together and seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And gathering together means not that you're coming to get other people's light, but to coming to give light to other people. Now, you don't have a light to give, But Christ could live in you if you seek his ways, immerse yourself in his ways. This is why John the Baptist is talking about the baptism of water and even putting down the idea, I only baptize you with water. I'm only kind of setting you in the right direction. I'm telling you that if you have two coats and your neighbor have none, you share with them. You don't go to Herod and say, I'll sign up for your system of social welfare and I will pay in whatever you tell me I have to pay in, and then you will make my neighbor pay in so that there will be plenty of money in the treasury called Corbin called treasury, so that my social welfare will be taken care of by men who exercise authority. Christ was saying, no, not by men who exercise authority, but by love. John the Baptist was saying, no, not by men who exercise authority and systems of Corbin that make the word of God to none effect, but by love. This is what binds us together, is that love, that name, that character of Christ. If you're not doing that in your churches, you're not in a church established by Jesus Christ. People say, well, that's not a church established by Christ because it's a 501c3 church. If it's doing what I'm talking about, what Jesus was talking about, what John the Baptist was talking about, what Moses was saying, love thy neighbor as thyself, then it may be closer to the kingdom than your non-501c3 church. Yes, a church should not be incorporated. A church minister who is ordained of God should not be incorporated in a system of covetousness. He should be separate. He should not be of the world. He should be in the world preaching the gospel. He shouldn't be on some hill somewhere way off where nobody ever hears what he has to say. That he should be actually out there in the world. But he should not be of the world. He should not be dependent upon men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That requires, this day and age, that requires congregations of elders who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Presbyters, as they called them in the Greek. Heads of families. Men of righteousness. Men who seek to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Who seek to support their children and their families, and will also seek to support others round about them, their community. This is the nature of Christ manifesting itself in the works of men and women because Christ lives in them. And I see people doing that. They're deeply enmeshed in the system of men that is iniquitous because even though they're signed up with these institutions of Corbin that make the word of God to none effect, there isn't the covetousness in their hearts. They are just so honest. The last thing they would think of is to cheat on their income tax. The last thing they would think of. They just don't think about that. Now, they admit that the governments that they're in, whether, you know, they're in France with 70% taxes or in Australia that can go up, I think, to 53% income tax, or, you know, or these countries that are really overbearing, and all the other countries, they're all bankrupt now, so they're all going to get worse and worse and worse, and we understand that. But they're not interested in seeking the gospel of the kingdom because they're interested in not paying taxes. They just would like to see the taxes they do pay, the funds they do, their sacrifice, that's your taxes are your sacrifice. They want to see it going to strengthen the poor, not weaken them, you know, like they did in Detroit. They weakened the poor. And so Detroit is no more. It's destroyed. You know, it looks like a bombed out city in Berlin. Now, there's some reaction to that, and there's some people coming back, but it's terrible. You know, what's happened in these places? Was I saying Baltimore all the time? I mean, I was actually thinking Detroit, but Baltimore has the same thing. But you can find it in many of your big cities. You're going to see it more and more in places like Los Angeles. I mean, tremendous wealth, tremendous poverty. You know, it's going to start looking like Mexico pretty soon. I mean, they're already, you can see whole areas where people, you know, they've been invaded with a spirit. Now, I'm not saying Mexicans are the problem. I'm saying the spirit that comes up from that country that is in such a mess is foretelling. If you look at that country that they're coming from with its corruption, you're going to see that same type of corruption taking place in the new cities these people have fled to. Now, I will admit that sometimes some of those people who fled are going to have a slightly different spirit than the spirit that created the problem in their homeland. But you're going to see that spirit come up with them, and it's going to start manifesting itself. And if we continue in the social communism that has become pervasive in lands like America, and we see it in Canada, and we see it all over, you're going to see a repetition of the same type of corruption that they are fleeing from, because they didn't change. Now, I'll admit that some of the people that had the gumption and characteristic to come to a strange land and risk everything to, you know, start over again, well, they're going to change the equation. But the fact is they, if they come here and start signing up for free education and free health care and all that stuff, they're going to go right back into the same corruption that they are fleeing from. You see, you have to start creating the Corban of Christ. You know, that daily ministration that used to be the job of the church just 100 years ago. The church was the primary source of welfare for Christians. And 200 years ago, it was the primary source of welfare in this whole nation. That's what was making it great. It wasn't the Constitution that was making it great. It was the fact that people were getting up and cared about each other. But now they get up and they wonder where their Valium is, or their Ritalin, or their Luxol, or their Lorazepam, or, you know, whatever. And they're drugging themselves. They're wondering, you know, where's my welfare check? Where's my, you know, food stamps? You know, somebody sent something out on the internet just the other day on one of our groups talking about Walmart, how successful it is in so many years. It's become this largest corporation ever. It receives over $7 billion in government subsidies every year. And we're supposed to take advice from it on how to make the government successful? Why don't we take advice from Christ and his gospel? Because during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, which we are seeing today in our economy, they not only survived, but thrived, because they were doing something different. They were gathering together, learning what it meant to love their neighbor as themselves. And we see that in their works. And we see that in their works because they actually believed in the real Jesus Christ that you're not hearing about in your 40,000 denominations. You're hearing about some of his truth, but not all of his truth. And we need to repent and hear about the rest of his truth. And we were reading in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, denying him, while they say, Lord, Lord, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate. That is your modern church. Oh, they look good, but they are whited sepulchres, and you're in bondage because they have been preaching to you a lie. Not necessarily always an overt lie, but a lie of omission. Surely you will not die physically. That's what Satan said. Surely you will not die physically. But he didn't say physically, so you could hear him. You did die spiritually when you got cut off from the tree of life. You no longer had eternal life. You didn't die instantaneously, but you spiritually were cut off from the source of life. And immediately began to justify in your mind that it's okay. It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. It's your fault for giving me the woman. It's trying to justify it. You're not going to find salvation in your brain. You people think they're saved. They say they believe in Jesus, but they're not doing what he said to do. So you know for a fact that they are not saved, because they are not manifesting the works of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, some of them you'll see going out there and, you know, it looks like they're healing people. You know, and casting out demons and doing all kinds of goofy things. I mean, there is casting out demons and there is healing. But it's not the way many of these guys, and I can't speak about all of them, and I'm not going to start naming them. But you need to start walking in the Spirit enough so you can see. That's not what it's all about. Some of you are kept blind. You're not going to be able to see the truth right now. Maybe later. But if something rings true in you about what we're saying, you need to do something about it. You can support us, sure. You can send us some money. And we will go out there and spend it trying to preach the gospel. You're not going to find any of us living in multi-million dollar mansions. Even if we had multi-million dollars, you'll see us giving it away. We won't just give it away on the street corner to every bum. We will use it to try to make people stronger, make communities, congregations more prosperous in the way of Christ, not just more money, more stuff, a nicer couch, you know, prettier carpet. You know, that's not the point. We're trying to save men's souls. We're trying to get men to walk back in the ways of Christ. James 2:20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Period. I didn't make it up. They said it. Paul agreed with it. James agreed with it. James said it. James 3:13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." If your pastor is not willing to clean the toilets, get down and really, I'm not talking about public displays of washing your feet, but actually sitting there with you and helping you work through your problems, whatever physical problems that you have been given or been put upon you. I mean, we have, I'm not supposed to tell you about all the things that we've been doing. you might connect some of these people, but some of the people know that we're, because we're not going to put all our works out there so that you believe by our works. Because that's not going to do you any good. Then you're going to believe in us. You're going to put us up on a pedestal in your mind. I'm not going up. That's not what you need. You need to start walking in righteousness. You need to start gathering together and forgiving people their goofy beliefs. And then you may have it revealed to you how goofy some of your beliefs are. But you need to start doing what the early church was doing, taking care of one another. Because in that process, you will be sharpened. The chink in your armor will be filled. I mentioned this in an earlier show for those of you who weren't there. When people come to us and we are helping them on an individual basis, and there's plenty of people out there to find that they need help, even though we have almost nobody in this valley, almost everybody in this valley needs help. That's just the way it is. When you find helping people draining you, find out why that's draining you. Because it should be giving you life when you're helping people. See, you're not really, there's something about what they want from you that's draining you. Something about you that's allowing that to take place. Because if you were full of the light and only giving off the light of Christ, nobody could drain you. They couldn't raise a hand against you. I mean, you could walk into the middle of a riot and they would step back out of your way. They wouldn't touch you. Now, I'm not going to say that's always going to be the case, because I know that evil is lurking about, and I will not be here always. I may have eternal life, but I'm not going to be here always. God's got other jobs for me to do. Will you be here always? Do you have eternal life? If we read in Revelations 2:2, I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You can't be drained by evil when you are full of light. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And that's what you've been hearing me do today. People say that they're preachers of the gospel of the kingdom, and they are not. And I'm showing you how they are not. For they have led you back into the bondage of Egypt, in the ways of Babylon, in the ways of Herod, in the Corban of the Pharisees that have made the word of God to none effect. And you have gone in there because you have been vain. But that's good news. Because now you can repent and do something about it and be filled with the life, the eternal life of God. And it goes on to say they are apostles and they are not, and has found them liars with no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So yeah, some of these guys, I don't want to pick on poor Billy Graham. He has need of repentance. Now, if he called me up, that'd be great. I'd talk to him. I would pray with him all night that he would repent and begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And have real faith in the whole real Christ. I don't really know him personally, so he may be doing that right now without me. He doesn't need me to do that. And if the stories I've heard about some of the things that he said recently, he may be getting very close to the kingdom. I mean, Paul was out there killing Christians, and Christ used him. And the fact is, many of these preachers out there preaching half a gospel, preaching a not completely true Christ, which is the definition of a false Christ, are doing more damage than Paul. But Christ will still forgive them. The one sin that they cannot be forgiven is the Holy Spirit is trying to awaken them to the truth, and they will not act upon that. They defile the Holy Spirit. If God begins to awaken you, now is the time to be awake. And it will take humility, not vanity. It will take patience, not impatience. It will take love, not anger. It will take forgiveness. You must forgive others. You must forgive yourselves. Now that you know the real gospel, turn around and start walking in the ways of righteousness. Walk out into the water of righteousness, the river of righteousness. Immerse yourself in it. Revelations 2:9. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. God knows, and God is blessing those who are willing to make themselves poor, even though they were rich, for they are rich in spirit and will bless others. Revelations 2:13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. what was really going on. Revelation is a really hard book to understand. I've got a bunch more quotes here. You know, I know thy works. He keeps saying that. I know thy works. Why? Does he know thy works so much? And, you know, he talks about you can't be just neither cold nor hot. You know, Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Remember the lukewarm. You got to make a commitment here. You got to turn around. You got to start really living the gospel of Christ. We need to pray that he gives us insight into the truth and the honesty of our faith. Works are certainly an element of God's judgment according to what we read in the gospel. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You're not saved by works, but the works are evidence of your faith. So if you have created a society where your children are born in debt, that's the evidence that you did not really have faith during that time that you created that society. If you have become merchandise through systems of covetousness, through systems of welfare that should have been for your benefit but were actually a snare, then you know that you have not been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that's not a product of that. You're not bearing the fruit of Christ. And you're not bearing that fruit because you've been listening to pastors who have been leading you away from the whole gospel. And it's time to repent, turn around, and go back that way. Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's not of works, but works are evidence. I don't know what I know because I'm clever. I don't know what I know because I am good or because I am righteous. None are righteous but God. If you are hearing what I'm saying, all you need to do is repent, turn around, act upon it, confess your iniquities, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, gather together for the purpose of serving one another. I'm repetitious in this because this is the simplicity of the gospel, but we can go into talking about it in more complexity. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Be a doer of the word, because with it comes the blessings of God. Not because you earned it, but because you're doing what he said. And until you're doing what he said, I still pray that there be peace upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.